Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to a very special message today on Noah, the true superhero. Please take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm so glad you're here today as we talk about this man, Noah, and we talk about the fact that he indeed was a true superhero. He's one of the men and women that God mentions in Hebrews chapter 11, which is God's Hall of Fame of Faith. And these were men and women that God himself identified as being true superheroes. And today we're going to be looking at his faith. We're going to be looking at how he trusted God and how we can learn how to put our faith into action. So I'm so glad you're here today as we talk about this very important topic of Noah and his life and his testimony towards us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7 is where he is mentioned. And today we're going to be looking at his life. But before we do that, we want to talk a little bit about the bigger picture of what we're going to be discussing today. And what we want to talk about is the fact of the basis of Hebrews chapter 11. And the basis of Noah's life goes back to the book of Genesis. It's really important that we understand about the significance of the book of Genesis. It is the very foundation of the Word of God. The word Genesis means book of beginnings. It's where the important stuff in the Word of God starts out. And this is true when it comes to the life of Noah, but beyond that, it's true of much of Hebrews chapter 11. How important is the book of Genesis? Well, there's lots of things that reveal this to us, but one of those is the fact that Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 22, all discuss people in the book of Genesis. Just think about this. Over half, note this now, over half of Hebrews chapter 11 either deals with an event in the book of Genesis or people in the book of Genesis. That is really important to understand, that over half of this chapter is made up of the foundation being the book of Genesis. Think about Hebrews 11, verse number 3, which begins this whole journey of faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." I mean, think about it. How does Hebrews chapter 11 begin? It doesn't begin with a person. It begins with an event. And what is that event? That event is creation. That event is creation. Hebrews 11, verse 3, let me read it again. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Listen, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, it's based on the book of Genesis, and by faith, because none of us were there, okay? Were any of you there when the world was created? Raise your hand, please. Okay, I wasn't there either. We, by faith, recognize what the Word of God says. And what the Bible tells us and the book of Genesis tells us is the world came in existence by God speaking it into existence. The world was not started through evolution. The world wasn't created by evolution. Evolution is a lie. Evolution is a false theory. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. And God didn't use millions of years, okay, because the earth isn't millions of years old. God, in six literal days, spoke this world into existence. Hebrews 11, verse number 3, tells us how this world came into existence. And all this is based upon the book of Genesis. And as we go through, we see Abel in verse number 4. We see Enoch in verse number 5. We see Noah in verse number 7. We see Abraham and Sarah beginning in verse number 8. We see in verse 20, we see Isaac and Jacob and Esau. In verse 21, again, it mentions Jacob. And it also mentions Joseph in the latter part of verse 21 and also verse number 22. Half of this chapter, is all based upon the book of Genesis. It's all based upon the book of Genesis. And when we think about that, we need to think about how that no other Bible book is under such great attack as the book of Genesis in our culture and in our world today. And now listen, if you were Satan, and none of you are, okay, at least I hope not, but if you were Satan, how would you strategize? What would you do? If you wanted to crumble a building, if you wanted to take down this building, the quickest, easiest way to do it is to destroy what? The foundation of this building. That's the quickest, that's the easiest way to bring down this building. Satan understands that whole strategy of spiritual warfare. He knows the most effective thing he can do to tear down faith in God is to attack the foundation of our faith, and that is the book of Genesis. Think about it. Number one, when it comes to this attack, it dominates our scientific thinking. It dominates our scientific thinking. I mean, all of science is built upon, for the most part, built upon a lie of evolution. It's built upon a false theory. It denies the young age of the earth. It denies six literal days. It denies God speaking it into existence. This is what dominates our scientific thinking. An attack on Genesis, it dictates our education system. It dictates our education system. What do we have being taught to children today? The lie of evolution, the false theory of evolution. Again, if you were Satan, what would you want to do? You would want to capture the minds of the children, wouldn't you? That's what you would want to do. You'd want to capture the minds of the children. And better way to deny God and to deny the very act of God. I mean, to say, oh, you just kind of evolved. You just kind of were an accident or whatever. And not teach them, hey, God Almighty created you. God Almighty crafted you. You're one of a kind. You're special. Your body is a miracle of Almighty God. The world and the world around you is a miracle of God. The heavens, the Bible says, declare the glory of God. And when you look to the heavens, you are seeing the glory of God. No? Oh, you're just some accident that happened. All this just kind of came into existence over millions and millions of years. Nothing special about you. There's nothing special about the world we live in today. And that dictates our education system. And then thirdly, it destroys our spiritual teaching. Our young people go through a culture where this is dominating our scientific thinking. It's dictating our education system. And what happens to them? What happens to them? They grow up and many of them walk away from God. Walk away from their faith. And we say, oh, I'm so surprised. How in the world did that happen? I brought them to church. I brought them to Vacation Bible School. I did this. I did that. How did this happen? Should we be surprised? Should we be surprised? The foundation got attacked. The foundation got attacked. And their little lives and their great lives crumbled under that attack. Listen, John 5, 46 through 47 says this. Listen to what Jesus said. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What is that all about? Jesus says this. You can't say, oh, I like Jesus. I believe Jesus. You know, I really buy into what Jesus said. But when it comes to Genesis, when it comes to Moses, I don't believe that. I don't believe that, you know, God spoke the world into existence in six literal days. I don't believe there could have been some worldwide flood. I don't believe there could have been an ark and a person named Noah. I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, what did Jesus said? If you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Because here's what Jesus said. He wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. And the point I'm trying to make to you is this. You can't pick and choose when it comes to the Word of God. You got to be consistent. It's all the Word of Almighty God. It's all the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. And we have to stand upon the integrity of the Word of God. We have to stand upon the truth of the Word of God, which includes as a priority, listen, as a priority, the book of Genesis. And the writer of Hebrews understood the priority of Genesis. Again, over half of this book comes from the book of Genesis, much more than any other parts of the Bible. Over half of this book, 22 verses, which is over half of the whole chapter, comes from the book of Genesis. And again, the foundation is not a person. Great, we're going to look at Noah today. But the foundation wasn't a person, it was an event. Again, Hebrews 11, verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's also true, as I said, that Noah and the flood is under attack as well. And as we look at Noah, this superhero, we're going to talk about this idea of Noah and the flood. And my goal today will be able to bolster your faith and to strengthen your faith as we talk about this very important area of the Word of God. And really also of science. I mean, there's a lot of science here in the flood and things like that. And so today we're going to look here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Here the Word of God says of Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now notice the bookends of this verse. How does this verse begin and how does this verse end? By faith, right? By faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is confident obedience to the Word of God, regardless of circumstances or consequences. What is faith? Faith is confident obedience to the Word of God, regardless of circumstances or consequences. I mean, how was this lived out in the life of Noah? He was confident, wasn't he, in his obedience to God. Now, it's important to note what were his circumstances. Well, one of his circumstances was it had never rained before. When Noah was given the instruction that a flood was going to come and that he needed to build an ark to be safe, up to this point in time, it had never rained, much less flooded. It had never even sprinkled a little bit. And yet God told him, hey, there's going to come lots of water, there's going to be this worldwide flood, and you go build an ark. I'm going to save you through that ark. Wow, what a circumstance. What a circumstance. But yet he continued to walk in confident obedience. What about his consequences? He had lots of consequences. One of them was he was mocked. He was made fun of. He was ridiculed. The Bible tells us for 120 years, 120 years, think about it. He preached. For 120 years, he sounded the trumpet of what was going to happen. And not one single person listened and responded. Nobody believed him. What did he do? He had that consequence. What did he do? He kept on preaching, didn't he? He kept on preaching. I mean, what a man of faith we find in Noah. Noah had confident obedience to the Word of God, regardless of circumstances or consequences. Now, why would God include Noah as a superhero in Hebrews chapter 11? What kind of faith was it? Well, I would call Noah's faith this, warning faith. Warning faith. I believe God included him in Hebrews chapter 11 because he was willing to sound the warning. He was willing, despite the circumstance of it never raining, despite the consequence of nobody ever listening and turning and following God, he continued on warning. He continued on warning. He never stopped believing that it was going to happen. He kept on warning. He kept on sounding the alarm. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us we have a responsibility to do the same thing. In Colossians 1, verse 27, I love this verse. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Underline this, which is Christ in you. And look at this description of Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, Jesus represents hope. Do you understand that? He's the hope of heaven. He's the hope of glory. He is our hope. And he represents hope. And we need to understand Christ being in us today is the hope of glory. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're facing today. But if you got Jesus in you, you got hope. He's the hope of glory. And here's what we're to do. We're to preach. We're to preach. That means we're to proclaim. We're to do what Noah did. We're to preach. Preach. Now, preaching involves what you might call a negative aspect and also a positive aspect. It has two parts to it. One is not too popular. One is kind of popular. The first half of that preaching equations is warning every man. Warning every man. Now, in our culture today, this isn't very popular. Hellfire brimstone's preachers are mocked, made fun of. Noah probably wouldn't have been liked too much in most churches today. He wouldn't have had a massive TV following if he was a televangelist. He wouldn't have been positive enough. He wouldn't have made people feel good enough. And we have to understand that part of our ministry is warning. Warning. Yes, thank God there's a heaven, but you know what else there is? There's a hell. There's a hell. When was the last time you heard somebody talk about hell without it being a curse word? I mean, there's much of our culture that's going to go to hell and never even heard the word hell before. Nobody ever told them about hell. Nobody ever warned them about judgment. Nobody ever told them, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We're not warning people. We're not warning people. Noah told him, listen, judgment is coming. There's going to be a flood that's going to come. You're all going to die. There's an ark. There's an ark that is available for rescue. And he preached, and he preached, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they made fun of him. But he continued to warn them. It takes faith to warn, doesn't it? It takes faith. And then the other equation of that of our preaching is to teach. Yes, we must teach. And listen, we must teach every man in all wisdom. Notice every and all. We got to do our best to reach every person, and we have to teach all of the Word of God. Not just the parts that are popular, not just the parts that are famous, not just the parts people like to hear. We are to teach all wisdom from the Word of God, with the goal being this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, the only way you're ever going to be complete, the only way you're ever going to be mature in your faith is to sit under warning and teaching. See, part of us maturing and being complete in Christ, the hope of glory, is we must be under the teaching, listen, of the Word of God, but also we must be under the warning of the Word of God so that we can be presented to Jesus Christ in maturity, in maturity. And Noah had this kind of faith in God. It was a warning faith. It was a warning faith. Let's go to page 2 of our notes, and at the same time, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And let's talk about the background to all this and how important this is. Like I said earlier, we must stand upon the authority and the integrity of the book of Genesis. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, believed that. And Jesus believed that. And we must believe that. And so let's go back and just kind of be reminded, for some of us, be reminded of this story. Hopefully some of you have never heard this story. Man, I want, that's the kind of church I want to pastor. I hope some of you are sitting here and saying, Flood, what are you talking about? Noah? Who's he? You know? Boy, that's the kind of church I want to pastor. I hope some of you here don't know a thing about this. And if all of you know, I'm very disappointed, okay? That's an indictment against us if it's true. That's an indictment against us. There ought to be people sitting here that don't even know what Genesis is, okay? Genesis chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. We're going to really understand Hebrews 11, verse 7. We got to understand the background here. Now, there's a lot said about Noah. Okay, Noah begins in Genesis 5:28 and goes all the way through 9:29. So you got a lot of content here about Noah. It begins in Genesis 5:28 and runs all the way over to Genesis 9:29. We don't have time to go into all of that, but I want to highlight some of the bigger points here. Because you're not going to really understand Hebrews 11:7 without understanding Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Okay, Genesis chapter 6, let's begin in verse number 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, what is the situation? What is the condition of the culture at that time? Well, the Bible describes the fact that God saw. Now, notice that God saw. Let me say it one more time. God saw. Do you understand the nature of God? Do you understand that God sees everything? God saw everything you did this week. Your husband might not have seen it. Your wife might not have seen it. Your parents might not have seen it. Your children might not have seen it. Your friends might not have seen it. Your pastor might not have seen it. Your coworkers might not have seen it. But God saw it. God saw it. And God looked on this earth and he saw the wickedness of man. And it was great in the earth. It was great in the earth. So bad that it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, what you think is what you do. Do you understand that? Again, going back to what I said earlier, don't you understand why Satan wants to go after the minds of our young people? See, it all begins, the imaginations. You don't commit a sin without first thinking about the sin. And the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This was the culture. And it was so bad, the Bible says, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I mean, it was so bad. It was so bad. Think about this. It was so bad that God was actually sorry he ever made mankind. He was actually sorry he'd ever made the decision. And by the way, who made us? God, right? God. And God who created us was sorry he created us. He had made man on the earth. God created man. And the Lord says, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them." God made a decision that he was going to destroy them because of their sin. Again, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sowed the flesh, you will reap corruption. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Now, in that background, there was a light. In all that darkness, there was somebody that stood out. And his name was Noah. Noah. You just got to think about the wickedness. I mean, there weren't a small number of people living for God. Basically, there was nobody living for God. I mean, maybe right now you're in your workplace and you say, "I'm the only Christian in my work. Poor me." I mean, what do you want? A 21-gun salute or what? I mean, what do you want done for you, okay? I mean, none of us have it as bad as Noah. That's for sure, right? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Just think about this. I mean, just somehow just experience what he must have experienced. The whole world is wicked. The whole world is violent. The whole world is just, you know, thinking up sin and doing sin and everything else. And yet the Bible says of Noah, I love it, he was a just man. He was perfect. That means he was mature in his generations. And I love this. Noah walked with God. But what are we supposed to do as our culture continues to go down and down and down? Are we to go down with it? No, we're to, what, stand up, right? We're not to go with the culture, we're going against the culture, right? And Noah begat three sons. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. And so what happened in Genesis chapter 7, verse number 11, the Bible tells us that indeed that flood came. In Genesis 7:11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Scientists will tell us, well, where did all this water come from? You know, well, what does Genesis tell us? What does the authority of the Word of God tell us? It came from the bottom, it came from the top. It came from the underground systems that God had made, underground the water, on the earth, I believe also not only on dry land, but in the oceans, these underwater systems, God broke them up, it says. And then there came this thing called rain. Rain. God caused rain to come down from heaven, something that had never been seen before. God opened up the windows of heaven and caused it to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. The whole event from beginning to end took about 371 days total. You say, how do you know that? Genesis tells us. The whole, from beginning to end, the whole episode going in to coming out was about 371 days. Wow. This was a worldwide flood. This wasn't just something that happened in a little area or whatever. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us. The authority of God's word, the book of Genesis tells us. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, and the water prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. I mean, here they are floating along in the ark. Woo! You know, can you imagine? The word ark means box, by the way. It means box. We'll describe that a little bit later, okay? And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. I mean, the highest of highest, the highest hills on the whole earth were covered. Don't let scientists tell you, oh, it's just some little local event or whatever. I mean, this is kind of a cute little story in the Bible. It's like, kind of like some imagery here and some concepts here. It's not literal. It's literal, ladies and gentlemen. It's the Word of God, okay? And God covered the whole earth with water. And he covered it to the point where every hill, every mountain was covered, the Bible tells us here. Wow. That's the power of Almighty God. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. It had to be high enough for the ark to be able to come by without hitting the tops of those mountains, right? So it wasn't just like right up to the edge of the mountain. It was high enough for the ark to be able to float on the water and not run into Denali or some of these huge mountains in the world today. Wow. Incredible. And I love it. God did that. And one thing I want to just point out to you, if you go over to chapter number 9, one thing that reminds us of God, and again, this points to the authority of the book of Genesis, is Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, where God said to this, and God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Okay, so God said, I'm making a covenant with you. Remember, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant. This is part of the Noah's covenant with God. And God made a covenant after the flood. God made a covenant with him and with us, okay, by the way. He made this covenant where he says in verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Okay, so we're never going to have to deal with a flood. Don't worry about it. Next time, God's going to destroy the earth by fire. So everything's cool, okay? Okay? So nobody has to worry about a flood, okay? Isn't that good, okay? But the point is, okay, I'm never going to do this again. And how do you know God gave a symbol called the rainbow? Every time you see a rainbow, you know who put the rainbow there? God. God. People get so excited about rainbows. I mean, they snap pictures of them, they put them up on Facebook, and they do all kinds of stuff and things like that. That's cool. That's cool. Because you know what? Every time you see a rainbow, it's a reminder of the covenant God made with Noah and God made with us. I mean, the Word of God says in verse 12, God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Perpetual generation. Generation after generation is going to experience me putting a bow in the cloud, okay, a rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. I mean, every time you see a rainbow, it reminds us of the flood. I mean, it's beautiful, but don't forget, it also ought to remind you of the judgment of God. It reminds us of the judgment of God. It reminds us of Noah and the relationship that Noah had in the Word of God. And this all rests upon the authority of the book of Genesis. Do you understand? Listen, it's all spiritual warfare. And the Bible, I mean, Satan is destroying the foundation. He's destroying the foundation. And we got to recognize that, and we got to wise up, and we got to teach the Word of God. We got to inform people. We got to warn people. We got to do what the Word of God tells us to do. Well, how can you do that? Say, how can I today be that kind of person? How can I stand up for God? How can I stand up for the Word of God? How can I, in this time in which we live today, this time of wickedness and evil, how can I have a ministry like Noah? How should we be living today? What should we be doing in this culture? I mean, wouldn't you agree our culture too is wicked? Wouldn't you agree with that? And when you describe our culture twice, it says their culture was violent. Anybody want to argue with our culture being violent today? You think we really, aren't we getting pretty close to the same culture as Noah? I mean, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to this attack upon the book of Genesis? We got to be like Noah, don't we? We have to know how to be like Noah, how to have a warning faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 7. Let's walk through this. How to have a warning faith. What can we do in the world in which we live today? Well, first of all, if we're going to have a warning faith, we got to recognize it's going to take some preparation. Noah prepared. Noah prepared. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." The first thing we see here is that we got to make preparation. We have to make preparation. And the main thing we need to do is we need to prepare ourselves. You say, what does that mean? Well, we need to walk in obedience to God. The main thing we need to do first and foremost is we need to ourselves be obedient to what God would have us to do. I love Genesis 6:22. It says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Isn't that an incredible verse? By the way, right down there, chapter 7, verse 5, it's repeated twice, by the way. It's in 7:5 as well. Listen to this. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And if you know anything about the story of Noah, maybe you can go back and read it later on. I mean, God gave great detail. He told Noah exactly what to do, didn't he? He told him exactly what to do. He gave him the blueprints. He told him, he said, "Listen, it needs to be 450 feet long. Okay, 450 feet long. I want it 75 feet wide. I want it 45 feet tall. I want you to use gopher wood. I want you to make three decks. I want you to coat it with pitch inside and out. I want you to put one window in it. I want you to put one door in it." He told him exactly what to do. He didn't just say, "Well, just do whatever you want to do." No, no. That thing was huge. It had over 100,000 square feet of space. Plenty of room for Noah and his family. Plenty of room for the animals and things like that. 100,000. And it was basically a floating box. That was kind of the way it was made up. That's kind of the way it was structured. And listen, he did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I mean, he did exactly what God told him to do. Isn't that great? That listen, in this culture we live in today, where God's word is under such attack, we need to be like, you know, we need to prepare ourselves. Noah responded to God, didn't he? I love it the way it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. This was a response, wasn't it? This preparation was a response. It was a response to God's word. Now notice two things about this. Noah responded to God's word without questioning. Without questioning. God is very clear. God's very specific here when he says this. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What does that mean? Things not seen as yet. Well, yes, of course, the big picture would be true, right? I mean, it hadn't happened. But I believe it's not talking about the big picture. I think it's talking about something very narrow and very specific. And it's called rain. Rain. What Noah or nobody at that time had ever seen was rain. Never even seen it one time. The Bible says in Genesis 2, 5, and 6, and every plant of the field before it was on the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You say, well, man, if there was no rain, I mean, and God created, you know, these plants and all this stuff, these trees and everything else, I mean, I'm sure they just died, right? Because they didn't have any rain. Listen, God installed a worldwide sprinkler system, okay? That's what he did. God can do whatever he wants to. You understand that? And God says, you know what? For this period of time, I'm not going to have any rain. I'm saving rain for something later on. He says, what I'm going to do is I am going to have a mist from the earth. And it's going to water the whole face of the ground. And God says, you know what? Okay, that's going to end. And now I'm going to have rain. Rain. Again, note verse number 5. God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And here is God saying, you know what? Water is going to cover the whole earth. There's going to be a worldwide flood. It's going to rain, and it's going to produce this worldwide flood. And Noah could easily say, God, what are you talking about? What is rain? I mean, never even sprinkled one time. Just try to get into this experience of what Noah must have faced in his life. He had never even seen it as of yet. Did he question God? No, he did not question God. I love Luke chapter 5, really kind of puts this in context. Here's Jesus, and the Bible says in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken up nothing. So here are these expert fishermen, and they had a fishing time like I usually have. They caught nothing, okay? I mean, I don't even think about it. When I go fishing, which, thank God, it's been a long time since I've been. I hope it's a long time before I go again. But the point is, you know, they weren't, you know, I don't even think about catching any fish. I think about just being out in the water and being around the people and trying not to get sick. But anyway, moving forward here, okay? So they had been out all night long fishing. They had finished up, cleaned their nets, all that stuff. And Jesus, you know, and I'm sure in their mind they're thinking, what does he know about fishing? Says, drop your nets again. And here's what they said. Nevertheless, underline this, at thy word I will let down the net. Underline that. At thy word I will let down the net. And guess what? They did it. And God, because he created the fish, he knew where they were. And they caught a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. See, this is what Noah was like. At thy word, at thy word. God, I've never seen rain. I don't even think about a flood. But God, at your word, if you say build this ark, I'm going to build it. I'm going to build it. What about you? Are you responding to God's word without questioning? Secondly, Noah responded to God's word without quitting. Without quitting. Now think about this. For 120 years, Noah did two things. Now 120 years, think about that. 120 years. That's a long time. That's four times the length of my ministry here. Okay, four times. 120 years, he did two things. One, he built the ark. And he built the ark. The other thing he did was he preached. He preached. Now, like I said, it had over 100,000 square feet. God gave all kinds of detailed instructions. It took a long time to build this thing. A long, long time to build this thing. 120 years. And so he's building away, he's preaching away, and guess what kind of results he experienced in his preaching? Zero. Zero. Now listen, I'm a preacher by occupation, okay? And I'm telling you, when something's not happening, man, I lose sleep over that stuff. Man, I got to see something going on. I'm addicted to change lives. People aren't getting saved, baptized, added to the church, and people aren't growing, people aren't seeing God do miracles and great things in their lives. It bothers me. It bothers me. But you know what? That's just me. That's just me. And here was somebody for 120 years. Nobody said, good job. Nobody said, that was great. Nobody said that touched my life. Nobody said that helped me. Nobody said that changed me. Nobody made a decision. They just, ridiculed him. They mocked him. This was all God, right? See, here's the deal. Sometimes, I believe this with all my heart, sometimes we'll go through a dry period of ministry. A dry period. But it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And a lot of times we start looking at our sins. God, is it me? Is there sin in my life? No. There may be sin. I'm not saying there couldn't be sin, but it doesn't mean there is sin. Noah walked with God. Noah was perfect. And Noah got no results from his preaching, okay? No visible results. Think about that. I mean, don't you like appreciation? I like appreciation. I like when somebody says something good. Man, I hang on to some connections cards for some of them I've held on for months. Some of them I throw away real fast, you know? How'd I get on that? But the point is, okay? The point is, it doesn't necessarily mean you're wrong with God. Maybe you're going through a dry season right now yourself. Maybe you're not seeing a lot happening through your life. You don't feel like you're making any progress in your life. Hey, try it for 120 years. Fortunately, it's probably not going to be 120 years for you. But the point is, we got to realize that's part of ministry. What kept him going? The Bible tells us what kept him going. Verse 7, Noah feared the Lord. How did he keep going for 120 years under ridicule, under opposition, mocking him, making fun of him, not listening to him, not doing anything about what he was preaching? What kept him going? He feared God. Is what kept him going. He feared God, the Bible says. The Bible says that he was moved with fear. He was moved with fear. What kept him moving? What kept him moving was he feared God. He feared God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, the whole foundation, see, going back to what we said earlier about Genesis and the education system, what's broken in our education system is it's not founded upon a fear of God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the basis of learning about math. The fear of God is the basis of learning about spelling. The fear of God is the basis of learning about, science or whatever it might be. All learning begins with the foundation of the fear of God. No wonder our education system is so broken. It's not based on the foundation of the fear of Almighty God. In fact, it's just the opposite. They're being taught you don't have to fear God because there is no God. Wow. Fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Noah was surrounded with a bunch of fools that didn't fear God. And they despised the wisdom he was giving them. They despised the instruction. What kept him going was he feared God. That's what's going to keep us going. We fear Almighty God. And we might be in a culture with a bunch of fools around us, but we have to keep on moving forward. Number one, Noah prepared. Listen, in this world today, where the Genesis is under attack, where the Word of God is under attack, and we're living in a world like Noah, we got to prepare ourselves with obedience. Number two, Noah preached. Noah preached. The Bible tells us that he, listen, verse number seven, he condemned the world. What is condemning? It means he rebuked the world. He rebuked the world. God has given us a warning ministry. Ezekiel 3, 17 through 19. To me, it's one of the most serious statements in the Word of God. It says in Genesis 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them, underline this or circle it, warning. Four times you see the word warn or warning. Okay, two times warn, two times warning. Four times in this little passage here, the whole focus is on warning. Warning. And God tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I've given you an assignment. Your assignment is, listen, your assignment is the house of Israel. Now here's what we got to understand, okay? We all have the same assignment, which is to warn, but we're not assigned to all the same place. See, Ezekiel was assigned the house of Israel. I have not been assigned the house of Israel. I've been assigned the Washington metro area. I've been assigned where I live. I've been assigned where I get gas. I've been assigned where I go to the grocery store. I've been assigned where I go to the dry cleaners. I've been assigned my family. We all have been given a sovereign assignment by God where we're to be a watchman. That means we're to be a representative for God. And listen, it says, give them warning from me. Give them warning from me. We have a responsibility to warn them, to have a faith that's a warning faith. Now, top of page three, listen to what it says. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, circle it, warning, nor speakest to warn, circle the word warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Now, what happens if we say, well, that's not very popular to be a warner. That's not very cool to talk about hell. That's not very cool to talk about sin. I mean, you're really viewed as a fuddy-duddy if you talk about those things. It's really not too in to be talking about that stuff. And that's, let's be real, that's how a lot of people think. Well, here's what the Word of God says. You give him not warning, those people around you. You don't warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, in his sin. But here's the seriousness of this. His blood will I require at thine hand. You wanted to be so cool, didn't you? We wanted to be so accepted, didn't we? You know, I can tell you, I got some blood on my hands. I do. There are people, to the best of my knowledge, died in their sin. And I can tell you, I never warned them. I never one time warned them. And I don't know what all this stuff means, but their blood is on my hands. What an incredible statement the Apostle Paul made in the book of Acts. He said, there's no blood on my hands. Man, that is one incredible statement. He's preaching to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling those elders at Ephesus, there's no blood. My hands are clean. Wow. Do we want to be cool, or do we want to have clean hands? See, this life is short. You understand that? It's going by real fast. Real fast. And thank God when those people were screaming and yelling and no telling what they were doing, when the water started to rise, no telling what happened. Can you imagine the people trying to come and get in the ark, but God had shut the door? Can you imagine those people that ridiculed Noah? You know, the whole time they are drowning in the water, can you imagine what they must have felt? Wow, he did warn me. He did tell me. I mean, people that you give a witness to, maybe you give them a gospel tract, and they die and go to hell, I wouldn't be surprised in hell for eternity they remember you handing them that tract. They remember sitting in a church where there was a preacher that was warning them. They remember that. I believe that with all my heart. The Word of God says in verse 19, yet if thou warn, circle the word warn, fourth time, the wicked. But they don't turn. This is what happened with Noah. He warned them, but they did not turn. Not any of them, okay? Didn't turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. Yes, they'll die in their iniquity, but here's the deal. You've delivered your soul. You've delivered your soul. Man, we should never be glad that anybody would go to hell. But man, when a person in my life dies, the first thing I think about was that I ever witnessed to them. And it's quite regular for me. I'm part of my Facebook from my high school. It's quite regular for me to probably about once every other month or something. A few times a year, every year, somebody in our class dies. A lot of times I think about, did I ever witness to them? And I got to tell you, most of the time my answer is no. Their blood is on my hands. Their blood is on my hands. We got to understand the seriousness of this. We got to be a Noah. It won't be cool. It won't be cool. We won't be part of the in crowd. What do we got to do? Well, Noah rebuked the world with his life. With his life. First and foremost, we got to have a life like Noah. In Matthew 24, it talks about Noah that like the days of Noah. Okay, this is what the end times and the tribulation and things like that are going to be like, and how that, you know, people are just going to be going about their lives, eating, drinking, getting married, all this stuff going on, okay? They were just living their life. Here's this hellfire brimstone preacher over here called Noah, giving the warning, and they're over here filling their face and drinking and getting married and doing life just apart from God, you know? But he was a testimony. You imagine they went to cut down that first gopher tree? What you doing, Noah? Cutting down the gopher tree? What are you doing that for? God told me I had to build this big ark out of a lot of gopher. I'm going to need lots of gopher wood. Okay, so I'm going to go for the gopher wood, okay? I got to have lots of it. Oh, Noah, you're fuddy-duddy. Oh, Noah, you don't believe that stuff, do you? You don't believe Genesis, do you? You don't believe all that stuff, do you? Wow. But listen, his life was described as he walked with God. He walked with God. And then secondly, Noah rebuked the world with his lips. With his lips. I love the description in 2 Peter 2:5. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now, to be a preacher of righteousness doesn't mean you have to have a job as a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. All of us are preachers in the sense that all of us are to be proclaimers, right? And he was a preacher of righteousness. He stood for the Lord. He sounded the warning. He sounded the warning. A worldwide flood is going to come. He gave them warning, the Bible says. I love Genesis 6. It says, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. He says, I'm making a covenant with you, Noah. I'm going to destroy the earth by flood, the world by flood, but I'm going to make a covenant with you that you're going to come in the ark, your sons are going to come, your wife's going to come, your daughter-in-laws are going to come. And I love verse 1 of chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have, listen, underline this, I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah, the reason I'm going to do this is I see your righteousness before me in this generation. I see it. I mean, think about our generation. Does God see your righteousness? He wasn't saved because of his works, but he had a faith that worked. Do you understand that? It's clear the bookends of Hebrews 11, verse 7 are by faith and by faith. He wasn't saved because he built the ark. He wasn't saved because he worked. He was saved because of his faith in God. He had a working faith, a working faith. If you got a true faith, your faith is going to work for God. Going to work for God. And God says, I've seen righteous before me in this generation. I love the way God described it, in this generation. He knew it was a wicked generation. He knew it was a violent generation. He says, I see you're righteous. Back page of our notes. Let's talk about the ark. Let's talk about the ark. Now, what I want you to understand about the ark, Noah profited, that says in Hebrews 11, verse number 7, Noah profited because the Bible says it was the saving of his house, and he became the heir of righteousness. So he profited, didn't he? See, there'll be tremendous profit when we mourn. Now, here's the deal. I believe the ark is a symbol. And I believe it's a symbol of Jesus Christ. And so I want to wrap up today giving a little what I might call archaeology. Archaeology. I want you to think about this ark and how I believe it's a symbol of Jesus. Number one, the ark was a divine protection. God said unto Noah, build the ark. See, it was a divine protection. God said, you see that? God said. It was a divine protection. John 3:16 tells us about a divine protection. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have a divine protection through Jesus. It says we will not perish, but we can have everlasting life. Number two, the ark was covered with pitch. Genesis 6:14, like a tar. Pitch it within and pitch it without. I believe the pitch is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 says we're saved through the precious blood of Jesus. The ark only had one door. One door. Again, I believe it's a symbol of Jesus. And now Jesus is the only means of salvation. You want to go to heaven? You got to go through the one door to get in the ark, the place of divine protection. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby, listen, we must be saved. They were invited to come into the ark. The word come is going to be used over 500 times in the Bible. The first time it's ever going to be used is right here in Genesis. Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, come, 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 come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. The first time any human being ever hears from God, come, come, it's Noah. It's Noah. Wow. They were invited to come into the ark, and he's inviting you to come to him. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And then the ark was a place of absolute security. I love it. The Bible says the Lord shut him in. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We cannot lose our salvation. We're in the ark, and God shuts the door. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Let me ask you something. Do you have a warning faith? Are we going to stand on the book of Genesis or not? Say, well, I'm okay with Jesus, but I like that last part of the sermon today, Pastor, talking about Jesus. I really like those verses about Jesus. Well, Jesus said, you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me, okay? We must stand upon this in the Word of God. It is our authority to live by, and we must stand upon it with our lives. Let's pray.